Our Bible reading this morning is found on page 299 in the Pew Bibles, and it's from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and run east, and turn eastwards, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is the east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Here ends the reading.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would shape us, that we would be changed. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, well, this is the same reading as last week, but we're going to do the other six verses. Hopefully there's a wee presentation up there somewhere in a wee second. Don't worry if there isn't. There is, look. So we're doing a little series called Tales of a Mountain Man, because Elijah came from the mountain regions of Gilead. And if we just move to the next slide, this is the verse we had last week. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." So this is the first mention of this character called Elijah, and he's called Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. I don't know if you've ever heard this wee story. It's kind of famous. Could be apocryphal, I should say, about Albert Einstein, who's on a train and he's going somewhere and the conductor comes around looking for tickets. You heard this one before? The conductor comes around looking for tickets and, Albert Einstein starts to search his pockets and he starts to try and find where this ticket is, and he gets down on the ground and he's just searching for his ticket, and the conductor goes by and he says, "Don't worry, sir, don't worry, sir. I know who you are. I know who you are." And Albert Einstein says, "Young man, I know who I am too. I just can't remember where I'm meant to be going." Okay. Now, that's a relevant little story for this morning, because here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest the most important thing of all is who we are. The most important thing of all is who we are. Elijah here, in the very first mention of him, it says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead." Okay? It's really overkill, isn't it? It's like saying, Trevor from Lurgan, the Lurganite, whatever. Okay? It's a couple of ways of saying that he's from Tishbe in Gilead. And I've said last week, we don't know where Tishbe is. They still don't know where it is, but we do know about these mountains of Gilead. Okay? But here's the interesting thing. Here we'll see him called Elijah the Tishbite, but I'm not sure it says it again in the narrative. I don't think it refers to Elijah from Tishbe again. It moves into calling him Elijah the man of God later, okay? And then when we get to the end of the story of Elijah, he's just called man of God, okay? So it's interesting, isn't it? He starts off as Trevor from Lurgan, okay, or whatever. Then he becomes Trevor the man of God, and then it's just man of God. Interesting, isn't it? And I suppose it's fascinating because Elijah is becoming something. He's becoming a man of God. And he's becoming less identified by the wee village he's from or the region he's from, and more identified by who he is as a man of God. And folks, here's my suggestion. I think that's exactly the trajectory that Christians should have. They should be, start off as Simon from Smithborough, very famous place, okay? And, you know, we should then grow into this destiny of being, you know, Simon the man of God. And ultimately, we want to be defined by that as our life goes on, that we just want to be a man of God or a woman of God. You know, this whole idea of spiritual formation is so very important, because really, what we understand is we are all being formed. Okay, we're all being formed. I heard somebody say just in the last 24 hours, you know, that job's really changed her. That job's really changed her. I wonder how many of us would say our work has really changed us, okay? Maybe made us a wee bit more cynical or whatever, you know. It's really changed them. Or a certain experience, it really changed them, you know. Well, here, every experience does that. Everything is formative. And the question really isn't, are we being formed? It's really about what direction we're being formed in. Are we becoming more like the man or the woman of God that we're meant to be? That's the big question. And the wonderful thing is that God uses all kinds of experiences and factors and circumstances and environments that we pass through to form us into his image. You know, in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalm 84, it speaks about going from strength to strength until we appear before God in Zion. Who wants to go from strength to strength? All of us. And in the New Testament, it talks about going from glory to glory. Isn't that wonderful? Who wants to go from glory to glory? It sounds like Liverpool season, doesn't it? Glory to glory. Okay, strength to strength. But folks, here's the reality. If we look at Elijah's story, we will see that, yeah, he does go, in a sense, from glory to glory. But we have to notice the things that happen in between. You know, an old preacher, and I don't know what his name is, one of these things in the back of my mind, but I'm not sure he said it. But they say, we go to glory from glory, but it's hell in the hallway. Okay? We go from glory to glory, but it's hell in the hallway. And what we're about to see as we look at the story of Elijah is that he does go from strength to strength. He does go from glory to glory. He goes from Elijah from Tishbe to Elijah the man of God to the man of God. But the way that he does that is not so simple. And that your life may not be so simple. And you perhaps are in a glory moment, which is grace, or you could be in a hell in the hallway moment, which actually is just as important. And I want you to see that this morning, that is just as important. Because after this kind of glory moment of Elijah standing before the king of all of Israel and saying these words, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except by word. The next thing that happens, we'll see on the next slide. There you go. Here's what the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And it says, the Lord says, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. Okay? So after this big glory moment of thus saith the Lord, the prophet says, God says, I want you to go now and hide. Now, there's a couple of reasons why Elijah may have been encouraged by the Lord to hide. One of the reasons might have been because Ahab and Jezebel kill prophets. Okay? So, I mean, if you don't want to lose your head, Elijah, it could be a good idea to hide. And so he's led to this place of hiding. And he will actually be in hiding, not all the time at this brook, but he will be hiding for 3.5 years, or certainly 3 years. Long time he's going to be hiding before the next glory moment, really, at the top of a mountain. He's going to be hiding. I mean, how many of us realize that it is not abnormal in your formation to be hiding for 3 years? Some of us are saying, I thought I was going to do something significant for God, but he's just had me here in obscurity for years. It's not abnormal. And we can be formed into men and women of God as much in the hiding as in the showing. Don't despise the hiding. The Lord was keeping him in a place where he was safe. from Ahab. He took him to this place called Cherith, or Cherith, okay? This name, Cherith, means to be cut off. To be cut off. And he's been cut off for his own good. He's been cut off so they don't cut off his head. Okay? He's been hidden for a reason. But here's the thing I really want you to see more clearly. You know, Elijah, and this is a spoiler for next week, Elijah's going to spend a wee while in total obscurity and total isolation for a season by the Cherith Brook, cut off brook. Okay? He's going to be there. And then God's going to move him and he's going to go live with a widow and her son. So here's the reality. God didn't need to hide him at that brook. He chose to hide him at that brook. He didn't need to hide him on his own. He chose to hide him on his own. He could have just brought him straight to the widow, couldn't he? To live in the widow's house. But he, for a season, decided that Elijah would live on his own. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that in your formation as a man or a woman of God, you will need to be alone with the Lord. And this isn't kind of a very attractive idea for modern busy people and all that sort of stuff, but you will never be formed more into the image of a God you do not spend time with. When first came to Lisburn Cathedral, I was young. Not like I am now, okay, but I was young, and when you get a young curate, the first thing you do is you say, oh, you know, I've no young adults in this church, so you go create some, okay, out of the blue. And that was my wee job, and I went through the baptismal register, went back, you know, 20 years, 30 years, trying to find who these young adults were, you know. And I kind of discipled them, saw them come to faith, and it was great, and discipled them, did Alpha with them, and did Christianity Explored. Any program I could find, I was just shoving it into them, you know, to grow them. And then after maybe 3 years, I just had a free spot in the diary, and I asked 24/7 prayer to come. And actually, a lady who just ministers, Mark and Beth Hand. So Beth Hand was one of the people who came. She works in Lurgan in the Methodist. And she came, and it was that sort of thing where you had lovely bits of canvas to write on, and you had loads of lovely little meditation things to do around the room, that sort of idea, which we'll do actually near the end of Lent here in the parish. But the amazing thing was, see, after an hour in that environment, they were all crying their eyes out. Okay, crying their eyes out. And why were they crying their eyes out? Because for 3 years, I discipled them, gave them stuff, you know, Alpha, Christianity Explored, Hope Explored, whatever, you know, every program imaginable. They'd never spent any time in the room with the Lord. And as soon as they faced him, they were just broken, moved to tears. If we want to be formed into the likeness of God, we've got to be alone with God. This is a really morbid thought, but I once read, this kind of mystic was writing about this, and they were saying the reason why we hate silence is because it reminds us of death, because it's just us and God. And, you know, we need to become used to the environment of just us and God. We need to teach kids and young people and everybody, we all need to learn this, how to be on our own with the Lord. Even some ministers, I know the idea of a silent retreat would be like their worst nightmare. In fairness, it is my worst nightmare as well. But anyway, but you know, because they're, you know, that atmosphere of just being on your own with the Lord feels so intense. And the amazing thing is, here's the reality. The Lord does bring Elijah and put him in community with this widow, and we'll look at this next week, and her son. And he wants us to be in community, and actually, the Bible is very clear that we should be in community. Very, very clear. And it's a solo Christian. It's not a concept that the New Testament understands. We should be in community. So, like, come to church, belong to church, give to church, serve in church. It's the way it's meant to be. Come every week. Don't come once a month. Don't come twice a month. The post-COVID rhythm is terrible for spiritual formation. But being in community, it is not instead of being on your own. And so Elijah, to be formed, was cut off from other people and had a season of time alone with the Lord. If you've never done it, decide right now you're going to do it. You're going to put it into your diary. Start with 2 minutes. Set the alarm on your phone. Close your eyes. Be on your own with the Lord every day. Start with 2 minutes a day. Then move it up to 3. Move it up to 4. Move it up to 5. You'll be a 4 hours silence in no time. Okay? But be on your own with the Lord. The second thing that we see, if we move to the next slide, please, is it says this: you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Do you know, again, when I was at Lisburn Cathedral, I was a real movie buff, okay? I watched like really deep, meaningful movies and had deep sermon points from them and all. It was a glorious time. Now I watch sort of Moana 1, Moana 2, Frozen 1, Frozen. And if anybody, who here has seen the movie Frozen? Okay. Well, for anybody who hasn't seen it, there's a really cute wee snowman in it called Olaf. But the big problem if you're a snowman is if the sun shines, you melt. You know, it's a major issue, a major health and safety issue. You know, risk assessments needed. But at the end of this, this lady, Elsa, who kind of has magic and all that sort of stuff, she creates this situation where there'll be a cloud that will follow him everywhere and sort of just kind of keep him nice and cool and drop a bit of snow on him and all that sort of stuff. So everywhere he goes, he has a nice wee cloud over him and all that sort of stuff. What God doesn't say to Elijah, he doesn't say to Elijah, right, Elijah, wherever you go, like the Great Commission, wherever you go, food will fall over on top of you, okay? Wherever you go, there'll always be water. There's going to be a drought in this land and all that sort of stuff. But wherever you go, there's going to be food falling from above your head and meat falling from above your head. And there'll always be a brook that follows you everywhere. He doesn't say that. What God says to Elijah is, you need to go to this place where you're cut off and you will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. I want you to see that word there as so very important, because God's provision is linked to Elijah going to a particular place, and it'll be there. The ravens aren't going to come looking for him, okay, and drop sort of meat and bread down to him wherever he is. And the brook's not going to come looking for him. It's going to happen at a particular place. And can I just encourage you that it might be that if you feel you're not experiencing God's provision or you're not meeting with God or whatever, he has actually said he will meet you in a particular place. There. There. And so many people are complaining about the lack of God's provision even though they're not going there. He said he'll meet us there. You know, if you don't open the fridge, you're going to be hungry. Because the food is there. I had a brilliant experience once. I went to visit a minister once, right? And he had, you know, I went to his rectory. And I walked through his rectory and everything was quite traditional, you know, like patterned carpets and stuff. It was all very, very traditional, walking through the house. And then I got to the back of the house and there was an architect in the parish, obviously. Okay, we have wonderful architects in this parish, okay? But there was an architect in this parish, and you stepped into the back of his house, walking through this traditional sort of pattern carpet. You walked in the back, it was like stepping into the Starship Enterprise, you know? It was just a huge, big sheer walls and all this sort of stuff. And what I noticed was there were these big sort of granite slabs on each wall. I don't know what Angus and Nicola are thinking here. These big granite slabs on each wall. Huge, big things, right? And just in the middle of it, the only thing in the whole wall was just a wee tiny oven in the middle of one of these granite slabs, right? So he said, Simon, do you want a cup of tea, whatever? And I said, yes. And he opened up one of these granite slabs, right? And it was a fridge behind it. It's amazing, honestly. It was absolutely amazing. And I said, shapers, I would never even know there was a fridge there. And he says, you won't believe this. But he says, when I moved back in here, I thought there wasn't a fridge. He says, I bought a fridge and put it right in front of that. Actually, it did happen. You know, there was food behind that slab, but he didn't know it was there. So he didn't open it and receive it. And folks, let me tell you, there is stuff there for us if we would go there. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, there's salvation there. At the Calvary, at the cross, there's salvation for you there. And all you have to go there and receive it. If you're a person who's dealing with, you know, sin in your life and it's forming you in a particular way, you just need to go there and you receive like forgiveness and freedom from sin. You know, or maybe there's the Lord has spoken very clearly about a particular ministry or a particular thing we should do. And you know, it's actually there if we would just go there. But some of us don't have it because we won't go there. We don't go to where he's told us to go and do what he's told us to do. If we move to the next slide, what we see is Elijah. So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. He did it. You know, the Lord wants to speak to you, but it's in there he'll speak to you, in the Bible. The Lord wants to speak to you, but it's in that cut-off place that he'd speak there. And if we're not there, well, we'll be in lack. But look at Elijah. He went and lived by the brook Cherith. He chose to go and live there. Like he went all in there. He was obedient. He trusted God and he obeyed God. He went there. If we move to the next slide. Thank you. It says this, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Incredible. Ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning. I don't know if that's a meat sandwich or it came separately and it was a hamburger, okay, or whatever it was. But the ravens brought him bread and meat twice a day, and he drank from the brook. Amazing, isn't it? There, Elijah received natural and supernatural provision. Nothing really particularly supernatural about a brook, okay? It was probably hidden, so it gave Elijah access to water when maybe other people didn't have it. It was probably a hidden place because it was this cut-off place called Cherith. But it was not particularly supernatural. The Lord provides for us in really natural ways. We should be really thankful for getting out those benefits. But he also provides supernaturally. Ravens, are not very popular birds in the Bible. Okay, the raven was an unclean animal that actually the Jews weren't meant to touch according to the law. They certainly weren't allowed to eat a raven. And the reason was because ravens are unclean animals. I mean, they eat roadkill and stuff like that. They're not the sort of birds to share their food, okay? Dirty old birds. Hope nobody loves ravens here, do they? And you know, when we think about different birds, like when we think about storks, right, we think about babies, don't we? Okay, right? We think about doves, we think about peace. When we think about pigeons, we think about Davy Boney, okay? And Carl Reynolds and all that. But when the Israelites, when the Jews thought about ravens, ugh, dirty, unclean birds. And yet the Lord used these birds, these ravens, to drop bread and meat twice a day. What a thing. And here's the amazing thing. The Lord, if you walk with him or formed by him, he will meet you there and he will provide for you there. And he'll do it in unexpected ways. Naturally and supernaturally. From unexpected people and unexpected sources. I told the Friday morning Bible study a wee thing about two neighbours, okay? And these two neighbours lived together for many years, an atheist and a Christian, okay? And the atheist used to listen to the Christian. She would pray about everything, you know? And she would pray for her, you know, for her breakfast, she'd pray for her lunch, she'd pray for her tea, she'd pray for the dry weather, she'd pray for everything. And the atheist, it really did his head in. And one day, she was going on hard times, and one day he heard her praying for her groceries. And he decided, right, I'm going to show her. So he went out and he bought her all her groceries, and he set them on her doorstep. And she came out and she started singing hallelujah about the Lord providing this food for. And he jumped out and he went, ha! I told you it was a load of rubbish. It was me that bought that shopping for you. It was me that bought it, not your God. And she said, oh, even greater, hallelujah. She says, I knew God would give me food, but I didn't know he'd get the devil to buy it. Shocking, isn't it? This is unbelievably unexpected provision. And folks, if we go there, if we allow ourselves to be cut off and we step into the will of God, he will provide for us. We will not be in lack. And he will give us what we need. And he gets bread and he gets meat twice a day and he drinks from the brook. What a thing. We move to the next slide. We're nearly done here. It says, but after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Here's a question. Did God not tell him to go to the brook? Was he not in the will of God? Was he not doing exactly what the Lord told him to do? And yet here we have the brook drying up. I thought God was a good God. I thought God was a faithful God. Why has he taken him in a drought to a brook? And he enjoyed the gift of this brook for a season, and now it's dried up. I wonder, have any of us ever known the brook drying up? You know, maybe for some of us, the brook of health has dried up, and we've got some sort of sickness. Maybe physically, maybe mentally, whatever. You know, the brook has dried up. Maybe it's a wealth thing. Maybe, you know, in terms of finances and resources, the brook has dried up. Maybe our business is failing or something like that. You know, the brook has dried up. Maybe it's like relationships or whatever, like, you know, that we're struggling in some sort of relationship or in our marriage or whatever. And it's like the brook has dried up. It's not a sign of God's displeasure that the brook has dried up. Now, it could be at times and seasons, you know, if we step out of the will of God, like the prodigal son, he goes off and runs out of money, it could be a sign of that, but it's not necessarily a sign of that. Christians will often find themselves beside a dried up brook. And it doesn't say that God's not pleased with us, and it definitely doesn't say that God is not able. So what is it? Well, I read this and thought it was so helpful. It says, sometimes God allows the brook to dry up because we are in danger of trusting the brook more than we trust him. You know, it could be, you know, for a season, you know, you went along to a particular Christian conference and that Christian conference ended and your brook's dried up. It could be that the Lord's saying, look, I'm not in that conference. I'm in other parts of your life. I'm in the quiet place, the secret place. You know, or maybe somebody you've looked up to, like a mentor or whatever, like has died or whatever. And, you know, it's like the brook is dried up. But the Lord could be saying, here, I don't minister to you from him or from her. I want to minister right into your life. There could be lots of reasons why the brook dries up. It could be that you've had a quiet time the same way for 50 years or whatever. And suddenly you're just not meeting the Lord in it anymore, and he's telling you to use a different resource or something, or not use any resource at all. There could be lots of reasons why the brook dries up, but we're meant to learn to look to the Lord and not just the brook. Even when his gifts are gone, he's still gone. And somebody said, a guy called Mayer, a commentator from yesteryear, he said this, it's actually harder to sit by a drying brook than to face all the prophets of Baal. It's actually harder to be in that place to just see, what God, what are you doing? Above what it is to see a real opponent before you or a real danger before you. But as Spurgeon says, when we cannot see his hand, we must trust his heart. And even Christians, even the people who obey God in every way may find the brook drying up. I want to tell you one person who I think maybe experienced this a little bit just as we come into close. And some of us will know this lady and some of us won't. But if we move to the next slide, put up your hand if you know this lady, Helen Roosevere. Okay, quite a number of us. For anyone who doesn't, Helen Roosevere was an English Christian nurse who was called to the mission field of Congo. And she saw great progress in Congo. But then tragically, civil war broke out in the 60s. And all the medical facilities were destroyed that she'd set up. And she was put under house arrest. After trying to escape, this lovely lady was brutally beaten and dragged back. And she was in captivity for a long season of time. She says this, after trying to escape, she was captured again, and she said this: "My captors were brutal and drunken. They cursed and swore, they struck and kicked. They used the butt end of rifles and rubber truncheons. We were roughly taken, we were thrown in prison, we were humiliated and we were threatened." And then it said her lowest point came on the 29th of April, 1964, when she was actually raped. And she recounted that at this time she had reached the ultimate depth of despairing nothingness. But then she said later that she recognized the goodness of God despite the harrowing attack. "Through the brutal, heartbreaking experiences, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly there, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete. And suddenly I knew that his love was utterly sufficient." Now, I find this really interesting. I've only heard about this in a conversation with a friend in the past 3 days. We were talking about a thing called prophetic art. Okay, and prophetic art, there's some artists who would actually pray. They've been told, "I want you to get a painting for Diane," and the artist doesn't know Diane, but they pray and they paint, and Diane is given this prophetic piece of art that the Lord might speak to her through. And I have one of these in my house. Myself and Zara were given by a friend who got this prophetic painting painted for us, and it's pretty significant actually to us. And there's one or two more in the parish people who have paintings from this lady, this prophetic artist. But when Helen Roosevere visited Northern Ireland, somebody did this for her, the same artist, and asked this artist to paint her a prophetic painting. And they spent maybe 3 weeks praying and painting, and then she was presented with this painting. And she was so struck. Now, everybody else who saw the painting before Helen Roosevere saw it weren't very impressed, I think, because it was, her name's Helen Roosevere, and it was a rose, okay? Now, I think maybe people felt, well, that's a bit predictable, really, a rose. Kind of had a go at that myself. And it was a rose in this painting. But when Helen Roosevere received it, she was so struck, because Helen Roosevere had actually went round for years round different little children's groups and whatever, and she had a talk where she took a rose. Now, this lady had never, prophetic painter, had never even heard of Helen Roosevere, but she had a rose. And what she would do is, she would, in front of the children and the young people, she would pull the petals of the rose to describe how God, through lots of experience, had formed her. And she'd lost maybe some of her beauty, and there'd been difficult seasons, difficult times, mentally difficult, physically difficult. And she would pull these petals off. And then her main point, if we move to the next slide, this is actually a book she wrote. And it says, it's called Living Sacrifice. And it says this: willing to be whittled as an arrow. Because when she pulled off all the petals of the rose, she brought up this passage of scripture from Isaiah 49 verse 2. "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver." Her point was, she would pull off all these petals of the rose, all these experiences that she seen as God had allowed these things to happen to her. But then she held up this and she said, "And then he made me into an arrow, whittled like an arrow." And Helen Roosevere believed that in order to become a woman of God, she had to be whittled as an arrow. The rose became an arrow. Folks, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you that the Lord will form you if you allow Him to form you? He will make you into a man or woman of God. He will bring you from glory to glory and strength to strength. He will form you into the person you're meant to be. But there will be difficult seasons. There will be difficult times. And if we allow ourselves to be shaped by Him, we will become an arrow and not a rose. Are we willing to be used for His glory in such a way? That's what happened to Elijah. And that's what can happen to you. Let's stand together.